while you're turning to the book of Luke, I'm going to join you there in a minute. I'm going to read some scripture to you. But before I do that, while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you are tonight over the age of 21, raise your hand up. Be real proud. Because you're the best looking group here. Amen? Amen? No. If you're here and you are over 16, raise your hand. Over 16. Okay? If you're here and you're over 13, raise your hand. Now, I'm breaking the groups down. You don't have to keep raising your hand, Brother Paul. Amen? No. If you're here and you're under 12, raise your hand up. All right. Very good. I'm going to talk to you tonight about something that I think is so important. And I want to read some scripture to you. Now, you go to the book of Luke, and we're going to get there in a minute. But we started out in James, and I want to read to you out of the book of James, chapter number 1. I'm going to read this to you. James chapter number 1, and it says, verse number 2. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And I want you to know this. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now I'm going to jump all the way back to Isaiah. You stay there in Luke. I'm going to read two more verses of Scripture. But I wanted you to catch those diverse temptations there. Now listen to this. All the way back in Isaiah chapter number 48, the Bible says, in verse number 10, Isaiah 48, verse number 10, it says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." The furnace of affliction. Are you listening now? The furnace of affliction. "For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted?" So God talks about in the book of James, He talks about divers temptations. And then all the way back in the book of Isaiah, He talks about choosing us in the furnace of affliction. And you said, boy, we just covered a lot of ground real fast. And now we're going to be going to Luke and chapter number 8. Luke and chapter number 8. What is Pastor Buckley talking about tonight? We raised our hands. We talked about how old we were and all those kind of things. And I want to tell you that this world is not nice to us sometimes. Can you relate to that? Sometimes we have problems and we have temptations and we have trials and we get to where we're having afflictions. You say, "Pastor, I'm only 10. My worst trial is choosing what kind of bubble gum I need to choose or something like that." Well, let me tell you something, and your youth leaders and your pastors will bear this out. The children, the young people here tonight that raised their hand and said, "Pastor, I'm under 12 years old." I'm going to tell you something. You are going to face things in your lifetime that I have never had to face. Pastors, can you help me out tonight? To say, "Amen." You are going to face things, and you may already be facing some things in your life that I have never had to face. I tell you what, I remember one time way back when I was a child, and I'm not that old. I'm 43. How many of you think that's old? I'm not that old. I'm 43 years old, and that's not that old. When you're 40, you'll think 43 is young. Amen? But I remember as a child, all the way back when I was maybe first or second grade, we had a town hall meeting in Bentley Creek, Pennsylvania, because they were parents were fussing in the public school over whether or not to let boys wear T-shirts without a collar and blue jeans. And it was a big hoop-de-moreau in the town, and people were fussing back and forth and all that kind of stuff. You are going to face things in your public schools and in your life that are going to be much more serious than that. And so I want to talk about that tonight. But let's read in Luke chapter 8. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter number 8 tonight. You're there and I'm not. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 8. And I'm going to talk about two men here, and something happens to these two men. Luke chapter number 8, we're talking about trials and temptations and things that come into your life. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 26. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 26. "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw him, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And then look at verse 29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Now we're talking about trials and temptations, and we find here a man that was driven by the devil into the wilderness. Luke chapter number 4. Now this man was driven into the wilderness. Luke chapter number 4. And I'm just going to be done reading Scripture here for a little bit. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1. "And Jesus," who are we talking about here? Jesus. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was..." Now we just saw a man that was driven into the wilderness. Now we see Jesus, the Bible says, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you'd help me to discern this and help these young people understand what we're talking about here tonight. I pray you bless and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two very different men here, don't we? We have Jesus, and we have a man that's full of devils and demons. We have a man that was driven into the wilderness by the devil, and we have a man that was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Okay? The first man is lost. He's without hope. He's living in the tombs with no clothes. He's living among dead people. How many of you would like to live among dead people? How many of you want to hear a gross story? Anybody want to hear a gross story? I went out rabbit hunting. How many of you like rabbits? If I'm going to make you mad at me, I don't want us to tell you this story. You know what? I'm going to tell you anyways. I went out rabbit hunting, and I killed a rabbit. I did. Please love me anyways. I actually shot one. Usually I can't hit them because I can't hardly see, but I actually got one. Took it home, cleaned it out, did everything you're supposed to do, put it in a pail of salt water, and had it out there soaking in that salt water a little bit. And I don't know why you do that. I was just always told you that before. And then my son told me he'd put it in the freezer for me. Put it in the freezer bag, put it in the freezer. Well, everything went well. Yesterday I come home from the church. I got out of the car. I was out in the driveway. I'm thinking, man, the septic system's backing up. Man, there was a smell around my house. It was just like a green fog. And I'm thinking, what in the world is this? The septic system. I'm walking around the pouring down rain trying to figure out where the septic system is. And there was just this terrible smell that was in the air. And I walked into the house in the back porch and I'm thinking, oh my word, there's something in the house that's dead. I mean, it was just terrible. I've got a young lady staying with us from Sicily, and she had candles lit all over the house trying to get the smell of the house. I mean, it was terrible. It was just the most horrible thing. And I'm thinking, what in the world? We've got a pipe broke or something in the house, and I get to looking around. I can't find nothing. We're cleaning out the refrigerators. We're making sure all the garbage is out of the house. Can't find nothing. I'm thinking, you know, I didn't want to tell my wife this because she'd have moved out. I thought maybe there was a dead rat or something in the house, you know. But I'm thinking, what in the world? And I was sitting there, and my wife says, it's got to be out on the porch. And I went out there, and I'm looking around, and I looked up on top of our porch freezer, and there was that pan that had been sitting there for about 2 weeks with that rabbit in it. And I mean, that rabbit was dead. Amen? It was dead. Now, is that a gross story? This man was living among the dead. This man was living among the dead. He was lost. He didn't have any hope. And he was driven at times into the wilderness by the devil. Now, you know what? There was another man. And he was God manifest in the flesh, was he not? He was Jesus Christ. And you know what happened to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 4? He was led by the Holy Spirit where? Just say it, into the wilderness. You know what? Those two men ended up in the same place, didn't they? They ended up in the same place. You know, all the time we tell people, you know, pastors, sometimes we forget that there's different principles in the Bible. People get into problems and this, and we say the first thing, you must have some sin in your life. Well, you know what? Jesus ended up in the wilderness, just like the demon-possessed man ended up in the wilderness. And was there any sin in Jesus' life? Was Jesus perfect and without fault? Was he in the wilderness because it was God's will for him to be there? Yes, he was. And we need to remember that. Folks, young people, children, listen to me. You said, I don't know about all these trials and tribulations and everything. I'm just 10, 11, 12 years old. I don't have all these problems. Listen to me. You're going to face some things that this preacher never faced. I remember Dr. Cummins telling me in pastoral theology at Bible college, he told us, he said, boys, let me tell you something. It was 8 o'clock in the morning in the basement church, you know, down there. About 6 of us sitting there wishing we were still in bed sleeping, really. But Dr. Cummins came in there and he said, boys, let me tell you something. I want to share something with you. He said, you are going to face things in the ministry that I have never nor will ever face. I will never face some of the things you guys are going to face. He said, this world is going downhill. And young people, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to face some things that I am not going to have to face in my lifetime. You may be facing them already. Some of you raised your hand and said you were 13 to 14. Some of you raised your hand and said you were 16 to 17. I cannot imagine being a 17-year-old in the public school system today. I cannot imagine. The worst thing that was happening when I was in high school was kids were trying to smoke in the bathrooms or run out behind the school and smoke cigarettes. And now we got sexual perversion and drugs and all kinds of stuff in the school. We got access to the internet and everything else. I'm telling you, you're going to find yourself in the wilderness. Right, wrong, or indifferent, whether or not you're led there by the Spirit, or whether or not you're driven there, you're going to find yourself in the wilderness, young people. Listen, one man was led, the other one was driven. One man was led, the other was driven, but they both ended up in the wilderness. I believe everyone at one time or another is either led or driven, and these are very distinct. We are driven by our impulses. We're driven by our flesh. What does the Bible say in James? It says we're drawn away by our own lusts. You know, this stuff about the devil made me do it. The devil made me do that. The devil didn't make you do that. Amen. The devil didn't make you do that. For one thing, the devil's not everywhere at one time. Do you hear me, kids? You know why we fall into sin? Because we want to fall into sin. Okay? So you need to understand. You say, preacher, are you going over my head? No, I'm trying to get the cookies down there where you can get them tonight. All right? You need to listen to me because this balding, chubby preacher's got something he's got to say to you. Okay? I got something to help you tonight. You are going to find yourself in the wilderness. And sometimes you're going to end up there because of your own lust and your own desires. You're going to be driven there by impulse and by desires. You want that immediate gratification. You know what? I will not order anything. My wife tells me, why don't we just order it? It just makes the hair stand, all 6 of them, right up on my head. I'm telling you, I cannot. You know why? Because I want to go to the store and buy what I want, and I want it right now. Okay? You know what happens when you don't do that? You get flipper shoes. How many of you like my flipper shoes? I didn't buy these shoes, amen. Somebody else bought these shoes for me. I got flipper shoes on tonight. I got to be careful. I'll trip and fall on them. If I went to the store, I don't think I would have bought these for myself. Amen. But normally, I like instant gratification. Boy, how many of you like to get pulled over when you're going through the drive-thru? Now, the older folks, how many of you are driving? You're driving. You go up. You pull up. You make your order. And they tell you to pull up and park because they can't get your order done quick enough. You know? I want my food. Just hand it to me. Give me my food. Instant gratification. These are the things that drive us. They drive us to that place where we're trying to fulfill that desire. You know what else drives us? Peer pressure. How many of you know what peer pressure is? The older teenagers here, you know what peer pressure is. It's when somebody tries to influence you and pressure you into do something. Now, sometimes peer pressure is good. Sometimes peer pressure is good. You know what the Bible says? In Psalm 1:1, it talks about you need to walk in the counsel of the godly. You need to get godly counsel. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom and knowledge and safety and all those things. Sometimes peer pressure is good. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24? That in love, we are to provoke one another to good works. You know what that word? Now, don't go get a pointy stick and start sticking each other. But it means to poke with a stick, to prod, to provoke. You're to provoke each other in love to good works. Sometimes peer pressure is a good thing. But sometimes peer pressure is not a good thing. Sometimes peer pressure is not a good thing. What you always want to do, here's a ticket. You want to pull people up to you. You never want to let them pull you down to them. You understand what I'm saying? You want to pull them up to you. You never want to let them pull you down to them. So sometimes peer pressure is good. And then we got people that are being led. God gave the church and pastors and youth directors and leaders, deacons and all those folks, Sunday school teachers, to give you good, positive peer pressure. Okay? So we're talking about being led or being driven. We are led by character and principle. See, we're driven by self-gratification, peer pressure. We're driven by the lusts of our flesh. But we are led by character and principle. See, our character, the good side of us, what makes us who we are, will lead us. Abraham Lincoln one time got too many changes. He got a penny extra. And it's told that he walked miles back to give that penny back. What caused him to do that? His character. His character caused him to do that. He was led by his character and principle. Now listen, for the most part, there are exceptions, but for the most part, the devil drives men, but the Spirit of God leads men. If you don't want to be ruled or driven by impulse, instinct, desire, or gratification by peers, then you must be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Are you with me so far? I'm just throwing some stuff out there. But I want you to get this, okay? I want you to get that there are two men. One was led, one was driven, but they both ended up in the wilderness. All right? Now, here's the message. Whether led by the Spirit or driven by the devil, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in the wilderness. So I want to help you tonight. Whether you are led by the Spirit there to be tempted so that you can prove that you're God and be glorified and all this, or whether you're driven by the devil, I want you to know you're going to end up in the wilderness. You're going to end up, and there's going to be a time when things are going to get dark and things are going to get hard, and you're going to need some help, so I'm going to help you. How do you recognize the wilderness? Well, it's a place of barrenness. There's not much fruit in the wilderness, is there? Some of you folks that are here, you've been in the ministry a while, you can help the young people with this. It's a time when you're just not bearing much fruit. You're not bearing much fruit in your life. How many of you tonight, just by word of testimony, you've led someone to the Lord? How many? Boy, isn't that a pleasure? You want to keep doing that? Amen? I tell you, I love leading people to Christ. What a blessing that is, and the Lord has allowed me to do that, but do you want to keep doing that? In the wilderness, you don't lead many people to Christ. It's kind of a barren place. How many of you have had the opportunity to maybe talk to one of your friends about the Lord? In the wilderness, there's nobody around. You're kind of all alone. Kind of a barren place. So you got to know how to recognize it. It's a place of want. There's no provision. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the Bible says he thirsted and he was hungry and Satan tried to tempt him to turn the rocks into bread? He was tempted to gratify himself. You see what I'm saying? He was in the wilderness. It's a place where there's not much gratification. It's a place where of stillness, there's not much getting done. And you'll feel all alone. How many of you have ever felt all alone? Anybody? Seriously? You know what? Maybe you've been on the edge of the wilderness. We got some of our young people raising their hands. You know, it gets younger and younger and younger. Youth directors, pastors, think about your young people. I tell you, we've got a generation of young people, younger, 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 they feel all alone. Our television sets are telling our 10-year-old girls that if they don't have a boyfriend, there's something wrong with them. You understand what I'm saying? The average age of a girl that starts dating on the television today is about 11 years old. And I'm here to tell you that's not the way God wants you to feel. God loves you and He created you in His image, and you are just what He wanted you to be, and you are beautiful and all those things, and you're that without boys. I tell my girls all the time, they think I'm joking, but I'm really serious. I tell the girls in my church all the time, boys are bad. Amen? And you say, for how long? Until the preacher tells you they're not. Amen? I tell my girls all the time, you're going to Bible college, you're marrying a preacher. Just, that's it. Forget it. Boys are bad, boys are gorillas. Amen? We're apes. Okay? You say, how long? Till it, girls, I'm not going to say girls are bad. But guys, leave them alone till God tells you. Amen? You know who needs to make you feel special? Jesus needs to make you feel special. You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend to feel special. Listen, it's not all about that. But we got a generation where they feel alone. They feel like they're being left out. They feel like they're missing something. You're not missing anything. Amen? Just wait. Let God bring that prince or that queen, that princess into your life. Amen? You don't have to feel alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll stick closer to you than a brother. Amen? Well, who needs a boyfriend when you got Jesus? Listen, and I know you're saying, oh, you know, you're old, you're 43, you've already lived your life. I've been right where you're at. I know how you feel. But listen, you don't need to start too soon. Just wait and don't feel like you're all alone. Remember, the devil can drive saved people and the Spirit calls lost people. Saved or lost, you may be right where Satan wants you or where the Spirit can touch you. You say, what does that mean? When you go into the wilderness and you realize, man, I'm in the wilderness. How did I get here? You need to say to yourself, why am I here? And if it's because God wanted to get you alone and talk to you and deal with you and work something out in your life, then you need to submit to that and let that happen. If it's because something inside of you drew you there, or if it's because Satan drove you there, then you need to confess that thing and flee from it. You understand what I'm saying? But either way, victory can be won in the wilderness. The wilderness doesn't mean that you're in sin. Was Jesus in sin? No, Jesus was perfect. But was He in the wilderness? Amen? It doesn't mean that you were in sin. John on the Isle of Patmos was certainly in the wilderness. They threw him out of the mainland and put him on an island. Why? Because he was preaching and writing Scripture and doing all those things. And they put him on an island to try to hide him from the world. Was he right? He got the vision of Revelation right there. Listen, Job was right, but you know what happened to Job? He lost 10 children in one day. But he was right. He eschewed evil. The Lord loved him. But 10 of his children died in one day. Now, you know what people would tell Job if he was alive today? They'd tell him, man, there's something wrong in your life. Why is God punishing you? But God wasn't punishing him. God was he was being used as an example of righteousness. Listen, not always is the wilderness a place where it's sin. All right, whether led by the Spirit or driven by the devil into the wilderness, you don't have to stay there. You know, that's a pretty good thing right there. You don't have to stay in the wilderness. You say, oh man, I'm in the wilderness. I don't know. I feel like I'm all alone. There's no fruit in my life. Nobody loves me. I just feel like, you know, you realize we live in a generation where children are committing suicide? But you know why? Because they don't feel like there's any hope. They woke up one day and they feel like they're in the wilderness. And they think the only thing they can do is just end it. Can I tell you, young people, that's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And you know, you say, Pastor, what do you know about this? Well, I raised three boys, and at one time or another, all three of my boys did something or something came into their life where they felt like they were in a wilderness. And I used to tell them, listen, nothing that you're doing right now is going to matter to you when you're 25. Now, you say, well, I don't understand it because 25 seems so far away. But you know what? That's the truth. Satan wants you to feel like you've blown your whole life and there's no hope. But I'm here to tell you, young people, if you're in the wilderness, and I don't know you, I don't know what's going on in your life, it may be somebody here very young has done something or there's something in your life, or maybe you're getting older or something's going on or you've got some kind of secret sin that you're harboring and you're regarding in your heart. And let me tell you something. You feel like you're in the wilderness. You feel like you've blown your whole life. Let me tell you something. You haven't. And you don't have to stay there. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've gotten involved over here, I got involved over here, when this comes out or if somebody finds out about this, it's going to ruin my dad's ministry or my mom won't be able to be the Sunday school teacher anymore. This thing's going to split the church and I'm going to ruin my mom and dad or whatever. I just got to keep this secret. I got to keep this hidden. You know what? You know what? I'm here to tell you that's not going to happen. And if it does happen, God's still going to forgive you anyway. You understand? You're going to get through it. Listen, you don't have to stay in the wilderness. You say, Pastor, I just feel like it's all over. I feel like my whole life is done. I feel like there's no hope. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to stay there. You know why? Because God loves you. And He loves you no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're thinking about doing, He loves you. You say, oh, preacher, you know, I've done something nobody's going to forgive me. Nobody's going to... You know what? God loves you. And He's going to forgive you. And He's going to turn this thing around in your life. You say, oh, I don't know what this preacher's talking about. Well, maybe tonight you just say, you know what? I've been coming to church or I've been involved in the youth group and I've done this or that and I haven't settled salvation in my heart. And I'm afraid to tell anybody about that. And because you're not sure of where you're going, you're not sure of your eternity. You're not sure what's happening in your life. You don't have no peace. You don't have no rest. You can't do anything else or have any joy because you haven't settled that yet. You haven't determined what's going on with that. Let me tell you something. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. In the first church that I pastored, it was a kind of a unique church. It was a very family church. Almost everybody in the church was related to everybody. And I had two men in that church. Both of them were a year apart. There was one that was 33, one that was 32. One was a deacon and the other one was a trustee. How many of you remember September 11th? It was just a couple months ago. But how many of you remember the September 11th when the planes crashed into the buildings and all those people lost their lives? The Sunday after that, I preached a message, and to be honest with you, I can't even remember. The Lord just blessed. I'm not even sure exactly. I know it was out of Esther. And I preached this message, and I was going to preach for such a time as this, but as I began to read the Scriptures, I came across, I remember what it is now, I came across a portion where it says, go in unto the king and plead for the people, speak for the people. And I began to talk about, this is the time when we need to go before the king for America and all that. And I'll tell you what, that deacon stood up, he was on the back row, all the way back in the corner back here, and about halfway through my message, he stood up, And his face was just red as a beet, and he stood up, and I thought, man, he's mad at me. He's going to come down the aisle and hit me or something. I mean, he just looked like that. He just looked like, you know, he was all upset. And his wife looked at him and said, sit down. It's like, I'm watching this. I'm preaching away. And he sat down, and I could tell he just looked like he was getting stung by bees. And over here, about halfway up on the auditorium over here, Doug stood up. He was my trustee. Stood up, walked down the aisle, walked across, said, Pastor, I'm sorry, I just can't wait. He said, I've been going to this church since I was a baby, and I've been afraid to tell all these people that I'm lost. And if I died right now, I'd go to hell. Trustee, been in that church his whole life. You say, preacher, I could never own up to what's in my life. I could never go and tell somebody that I'm lost and I know I'm lost and I'm not saved. I'm telling you, you can tell somebody because if they love you, they'll rejoice for you. You don't have to stay in the wilderness, young people. You can get out. You say, what happened to the deacon? Well, when he came up and got saved, that trustee came up, my dad started dealing with him, and boy, Tim got up, walked down the aisle over here, come over, put his arm around me, couldn't hardly talk, looked up at me, he said, preacher, I'll never forget his words. He said, if I died right now, I'd split hell open like a bullet. He said, I'm lost and I've known I'm lost. I have no peace. He said, I have no joy in my life. He said, I want to be saved and I don't care who knows it. And I knelt and led him to the Lord. Amen. We had revival that day. Listen, by the time it was done in that little church that probably you could have put the whole church in this one side of pews right here. I mean, literally, it was that. You remember Brother Paul? It was just a little one-room little church. They used to have a potbelly stove in the middle of it. And we had about 80 people in there and about 45 of them were at the altar. I was stepping over people like this to get to people to pray with them, talk with them at the altar that day. I'm telling you, we had revival. Why? Because two men owned up to the condition in their life and said, I'm not staying in the wilderness anymore. I'm getting out of the wilderness today. I want peace and I want joy and I want happiness. Listen, Jesus went into the wilderness. Why? So that He could be tempted in all points like we are, so that He could say, I'm God and I did it and I know how you feel. You know what the Bible says? We have a high priest that's been tempted like we are, It all points, amen? And now He has compassion on us and understands our place. Jesus knows what you're going through. You say, I'm just a teenager. Yeah, but I know what's going on in your schools. I know what's happening. I tell you, it's so bad that I've gotten to the place where I don't even hardly read a newspaper or watch the news anymore. Because I can't stand it. I was watching a show. This had to be about 6 months ago. They had just had another school shooting. And I was watching a show where they were teaching children in the major metropolitan schools how to react if one of their classmates came into the school with an automatic weapon. And you know what they were telling them? They were telling them that they have a better chance of survival if they all attack that child, that student, or that gunman, or whoever. If they all attack them, get them down on the ground, and then scatter, run. And I'm thinking, do we have to teach our children in America how to defend themselves against a terrorist attack or against one of their classmates coming in trying to kill them with a gun? What is happening to America? You say, Pastor, I've never been in the wilderness. Well, it's coming. There's coming a time when you're going to be in the wilderness. It may be at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, but you are going to end up in the wilderness and you're going to think, "This, I'm the only person this has ever happened to. I'm all alone. Nobody loves me. And what am I going to do?" And it'll happen whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You're going to end up in the wilderness. Some of the folks that are raised their hand and said, "I'm over 21, you folks have been in the wilderness several times. Maybe more than that. I'll say I've been in the wilderness. I've been in the wilderness a couple times. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something about the wilderness. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You need to know how to recognize it. But not only that, but the thing about the wilderness is you're going to find Satan there. Satan's going to be... You know who Jesus found when He went to the wilderness? Led by the Spirit, He found Satan. He found the devil. You know who else found the devil there? The demon-possessed man. Whether you're there because God's trying to show you something in your life, or whether you're there because you put yourself there with your own lusts and your own sin, and you allowed yourself to be driven there, you'll find the devil there. He's going to be there waiting for you. He's going to be there waiting for you. But remember this. Victories have been won in the wilderness. Victories have been won in the wilderness. Remember the others who won those victories. Israel had to go into Canaan and fight in the wilderness. David had to go into the valley and fight. Joshua had to go to Jericho and fight. Daniel had to go into the den of lions and fight. Jesus had to go into the wilderness so He could be tempted in all points and be victorious. There's victories to be won in the wilderness. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you say, in my heart, I know that when you say that, Pastor, you're talking to me. The Holy Spirit is whispering to my inner being, to my heart, and telling me that I'm not saved. And I know that I need to be saved. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you're in the wilderness of being lost. You're in the wilderness of being lost. And you're not going to come out of that wilderness until you know you're going to heaven. Until you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Until you've called upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You're not going to be out of that wilderness. You're here tonight, you say, Preacher, I've trusted. I've asked Jesus to save me. I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins. I know I'm saved. I can remember when I got saved. But I'm in the wilderness, Pastor. I'm in the wilderness because I allowed Satan to drive me there, or I'm in the wilderness because my own desires took me there. But I'm in the wilderness. I'm here to tell you there's victories that can be won in the wilderness. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to stay in the wilderness, and you can win victories in the wilderness, and God wants you to, and He wants to be glorified by you being there. But victories are never won by accident. You're not going to win any victories by accident. I was 8.5 years in the military. I've been in Grenada, went down and took Noriega and Panama. Amen. And all kinds of stuff. And I'll tell you what, you don't win victories by accident. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you older folks remember when they shot down that airliner over in Russia and there was some diplomats on that thing? And remember that? It was just a commercial airliner and they shot it down. You know, when I was in Germany and the balloon went up and we had to go to the Fulda Gap, and the Fulda Gap is just this huge battlefield over in Europe. And at that time, the wall was still up, by the way. And we were all lined up on one side of that thing and we looked across that, and it got daylight. and we're thinking, man, are we at war or what's going on? And we're lined up and we're in our fighting positions. And we looked across that valley and the Czechoslovakians and the East Germans and the Russians were over there and they just covered the entire side of that valley, man. I mean, it was tanks and APCs and everything you can imagine as far as the eye could see. And I thought, man, we're dead. I mean, we're done. We were in the wilderness. You understand what I'm saying? But we had a plan. We had a plan. I knew that there were A-10s and F-16s and F-18s and all kinds of aircraft that were waiting. And man, if they come down off that ridge and they got down in that valley that stretched out in front of us, they were just going to come in there and just, it was going to be great. You understand what I'm saying? Because we had a plan. You don't win battles by accident. It wasn't like we went out there and lined up on one side and they lined up on the other and then the general went out there and said, well, fellas, what do you think we ought to do? You understand what I'm saying? You don't win victories by accident. You got to have a plan. And you know what the plan is? The plan is God's plan. His plan's always the right plan. You want to win a victory, you got to follow God's plan. You know what God's plan is? Follow me here. You got to get saved. Then you got to get baptized. Then when you get baptized, you get added to the church. Then you get discipled and trained a little bit. And then you get to serve the Lord. That's God's plan. You say, who's that for? That's for everybody. That's God's plan for everybody. You get saved. Let me say it again. You get saved. You get baptized. Then you get added to the church. You get to join the church. Then you get discipled and trained for a little while. And then, after you've been proved for a little bit, you get to serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's plan. You say, for who? For everybody. See, I said it twice because I wanted you to get it. That's God's plan. You say, will I win victories if I follow that plan? Yep. You sure will. Where does it start? You got to be saved. You say, maybe I got saved, but I've been telling my pastor I won't get baptized. You know what you need to do? You need to get baptized. You need to get baptized, and you need to be added to the church, and you need to get into Sunday school and into Bible studies and all that kind of stuff in your youth group so you can be discipled. Why? So you can serve the Lord. Why? Because that's God's plan, amen? And His plan is the best plan. You say, well, I got my own plans. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to win any spiritual victories if you're trying to do it on your own plan. You need to follow God's plan. Victories are never won by accident, and victories are never won without action. They're never won without action. You can't win a victory till you get in a fight, amen? You got to get in a fight. Are you with me tonight? I'm trying to tell you how to win the victory in the wilderness. You got to get in a fight. You know what? Here's a simple one. A boxer never won a boxing match till he climbed in the ring, did he? You got to get in the ring. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the warfare we're in. We're in a warfare, Pastor Lance, aren't we? It's a spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I could talk to you about RPGs and 203 grenade launchers, and I mean, I could tell you all kinds of stuff about all kinds of stuff. For the longest time, I had a Claymore mine in my living room. I did. Had a Claymore mine in my living room. Finally, my wife talked me into getting rid of it because she was afraid it was going to blow up and kill us all. But anyway, I had that thing for the longest time. And on the front of it, it said face toward the enemy. And it just looked very intimidating and all that kind of stuff. And finally, I went out and dug a hole as deep as I could dig it and buried it in there in a pasture somewhere. And I got rid of it. But anyway, I can tell you all kinds of it. But our weapons are not carnal like that. That's fleshly weapons. And those weapons ain't going to do anything against Satan and his devils anyways. You know what they don't like? They don't like the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't like the Word of God. They don't like prayer. Those are your weapons. They don't like preaching. And they don't like Bible teaching. They don't like fasting. You know, you might not believe this, but I do fast every once in a while. I know I don't look like it. I carry a little weight in my face, don't I? But listen. They don't like fasting. Why? Because when you start fasting and praying, God moves. God does something. Amen? And they don't like that kind of stuff. You got to get into the fight. You got to have action. Victories are never won without willingness and yieldedness to God's will and God's Word. I tell people all the time, never, and get this, young people, never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, never, ever. I wish I could make a wild face that you'd never forget. Something like that. So you'd really get it and never forget it. Never, ever, 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 ever make a life-changing decision until you've confirmed it in the Word of God. Are you here? Are you hearing me? I've seen godly people that were mature Christians say,
I'm going and doing this.
Really? Yeah, I think that's God's will for my life. Did you talk to your pastor about it? Yeah, we talked a little bit about it, but did the Lord speak to you through His Word and confirm that in your life? And they look at you like a calf looking in a new gate. Confirm it in the Word. Yeah. And I'm not talking about going like this right here and going, that's God's will in this matter. I'm talking about being daily in the Word. Organized study and letting that, like Pastor Lance was talking about, that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you're reading His Word and telling you. I can tell you right to the verse, Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. I'm going to take you right there here and I'm going to show you. I was just reading through the Bible. This never really meant nothing. It never really impressed itself upon me. It didn't mean nothing. It never really impressed itself upon me. And until I needed it. Acts chapter 19, right here, verse number 41, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Chapter 20, verse number 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia." That was the verse right there that confirmed in my heart that it was right for me to leave one church and go to another. The Holy Spirit broke my heart right there as I was just studying the Word of God. God used that verse right there to show me that it was okay to resign one church and take the pastor of another. Now you say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, that's because it was meant for me. But He'll confirm His will just the same way for you. There's actually several ways to confirm God's will and to know exactly what God would have you do. Number one, God confirms His will through His Word. God confirms His will with the Holy Spirit. God confirms His will through the man of God. And God confirms His will through the people of God. Did you catch that? Through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through the man of God, and through the people. You know, go and talk to some folks that are in the church that you think are pretty wise. Find out. That'll help you get out of the wilderness. Finally, the wilderness can be and is often different for everyone. This is where we're going to end right here. I want you to begin to enter into an attitude of prayer. We're going to stop right here. You say, I've been going a long time. Well, I don't know. I just felt like I had something I want to tell you. But the wilderness is different for you than it is for me. The wilderness for me might be, Lord, I've been preaching what You laid on my heart. And nobody's walking the aisle. I feel like we're getting a little barren. I haven't been able to lead someone to the Lord. I'm not bearing any fruit. Is there something wrong with me? Is there something in my life that You've put me in the wilderness to teach me or to show me so that I can be a better pastor and a better preacher? Because I want people to come and I want them to get saved and I want them to go to heaven. I want the whole world to go to heaven with me. I was talking to a fellow the other day and he was talking about Saddam Hussein and how they hung him. And young people, let me say this. I believe the man deserved what he got. I know that sounds hard, but you know what? I wouldn't wish where he's at on anybody. I wouldn't wish where he's at right now on anybody. Do I believe that the world was just in punishing that terrible man? Yes, absolutely. I absolutely do, and I know that's a contradiction. But my thought was, man, when they hung him, when they took his life, and rightly so, he opened his eyes like the rich man did in hell and in torments. And he will never escape that, ever. And you say, well, that's Saddam Hussein, that terrible man. Well, let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, and Lord forbid, if something was to happen to you on the way home tonight, you would end up in the same place. You say, that's why I'm so passionate about it. That's what I want you to realize. And that's what I prayed before the service started. Then I prayed that God would give each and every one of you the courage to respond to the message tonight. Because the wilderness is different for each and every one of us. For me, it might be that things go cold in the church and I feel like God's not using me, or I feel like maybe my prayers are being hindered, and maybe my relationship with my wife ain't right, and I need to go and ask her to forgive some things and so that my prayers aren't hindered, and so that I can do something for God. Maybe that's my wilderness. Maybe your wilderness is that you're being pushed into something you don't want to do at school. Maybe you got a friend that's pulling you down instead of you pulling that friend up. Maybe your wilderness is a lack of salvation. Or maybe your wilderness is an addiction. You say, Pastor, do you believe that someone in here can be addicted or be using drugs? Statistically, someone is. Statistically, now I pray no one is, but statistically someone is. Statistically, right here in this room, we have a teen alcoholic. You say, so what are you preaching? Maybe that's your wilderness. You say, maybe that's where I'm at. How about this? Maybe you've done something, young ladies. Maybe some boy has talked you into doing something and you did it just one time. Just one time. And now you're so guilty that you're in the wilderness. You're just so guilty you can't stand it. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to stay in that wilderness. Jesus loves you. And He'll forgive you that. Young men, you know, I said that to the ladies, but it's just as important, maybe more important for you. Maybe you gave into some temptation and talked a young lady into something, and you realize how wrong it was, what you did to her and what you did to yourself and your own purity, and you're carrying that guilt around, and you feel like God's never going to use you and He's never going to call you and never going to bless you because of that. I'm here to tell you now, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in that wilderness, young people. Jesus loves you. And He said that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from some of your unrighteousness or all of your unrighteousness. I believe my Bible says all unrighteousness. Amen? You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I've touched something I shouldn't have touched. I've drank something I shouldn't have drank. I've taken a pill that I shouldn't have taken. I've inhaled something I shouldn't have inhaled. And Pastor, to be honest with you, I liked it. And now I'm so guilty I can't stand myself about it. Or that lust is still there and it's calling me. I'm telling you, you ain't got to stay in that wilderness. You can be delivered of that. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know all these pastors' testimony, and I wouldn't glorify sin, not for one minute. Let me tell you something. Sin and Satan always pay in counterfeit cash. Always. You'll never get a real payday out of sin or Satan. Okay? But I'm here to tell you, for a while, it does seem good. The Bible even says there's pleasure in sin for a season. It'd be foolish for me not to tell you that. But I'm here to tell you, there will come a day when you're in the wilderness because of sin. You can't go down that road because it'll beat you. It'll beat you. You say, how do you know that? I don't know these pastors' testimonies. Maybe there is some. I wouldn't glorify sin for anything, but I'll tell you this. You're looking at a preacher right here who got married at 15. I was 15 years old when I got married. My wife was 16. My father was an associate pastor at a church, lost his ministry because of my sin. I had to join the army 2 weeks after I was 16 years old. How many of you young men right here are 16? I was your age to join the army. You know how afraid I was? I was trying to be a big man. You know, Paul? And then they put me in a building with 300 men that were 21, 22, 23 years old. I was scared to death. I had to do that. Why? Because I had a wife and a baby. My father lost his ministry. You know what was wrong with me? I was in the wilderness of being lost. I wasn't even saved. I made it through that and rebelled and got out into the world and lived like the devil. Treated my wife like a dog. Went all the way to West Germany and met a missionary over there. And you know what? I ended up accepting Jesus Christ. First phone call I made was to my dad. Repented and asked forgiveness. Turned that thing around. Started going to church, started taking my children to church, taking my wife to church. God started dealing with me, changed my life. You say, can God bring you back from something like that? Here I am. I'm not saying that so you'll give it a try. I'm saying that so you don't, so you can learn from my mistakes. Because I'll tell you what, I wish I had those years back. My wife wishes she had those years back. We're the exception to the rule. As a matter of fact, I'm the only person that I know that made it through something like that. I've never met anybody else. Maybe there is some folks, but I've never met anybody else that's made it through something like that. Nobody. Nobody. Here we are in about 6 days. As a matter of fact, next Saturday, we're going to celebrate our 27th wedding anniversary. You say, listen, there were some missed blessings because of that. We were in the wilderness for a while, but I'm telling you, you don't have to stay there, folks. Young people, you don't have to stay there. How about this one? The wilderness of violence. Maybe you're caught up in a cycle of violence. Maybe you just can't control your temper and you can't keep your hands off everybody else and you're violent. You need to be delivered from that wilderness. How about the wilderness of sexual sin, the wilderness of disease, the wilderness of rejection? Nobody loves me. You know what? I think that might be the most serious one in our day and age. Our teenagers, our young people don't feel like they are loved. You don't feel like you're special. And I wish I could just open your head up and pour it in. God loves you and you are special. He made you just the way you are because you're special to Him like that. He has a plan and a purpose for you and can bless you and use you. You're special. What's your wilderness tonight? Is it salvation? Then you need to respond to the invitation. And I'm going to ask those that are going to take part in the invitation to start making their way forward. We're going to have an invitation. You say, Pastor, I don't know what an invitation is. Well, we're going to sing or play music. I don't know. Pastor Lance is going to take over. But when that happens, we're going to stand. And I'm going to tell you exactly what. What we're going to ask you to do is if the Lord spoke to your heart about something, we're going to ask you to come forward. We're going to ask you to do business with God tonight. If you need to deal with someone, if you need someone to show you how to be saved, we're going to take the Word of God and we're going to show you how to... You can know that you're going to heaven. Young people, stay with me for just a couple more minutes. Just a few more minutes. We're going to show you how to be saved. You say, Pastor, I need to talk to somebody. I need somebody. Just come to the altar. Kneel down here. Raise your hand up. A lady or a young man or one of the pastors or youth pastors will come. We'll take the Word of God and we'll talk to you about it. Listen, there is nothing that you can't confess here tonight. Pastors, are you with me on that? There's nothing that you can't confess here tonight. We will deal with it, and not we, but God will deal with it tonight. And I guarantee you that no matter what happens here tonight, every pastor here will leave loving you. We will leave this place loving you and respecting you because you were able to come out of the wilderness. All you have to do is respond, because we're not going to come out there and get you. You have to respond, Pastor.